I'm glad to preach from Luke this morning. We've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while now as I've been kind of marching through. I'm really excited to share this message because, on the one hand, those of you who've been following Jesus, maybe for years, maybe decades, this passage is for you. It's a very important passage for you. If you aren't following Jesus, this passage is really important for you because it gives you this picture of the life that God is calling you into, and I would pray that you would have eyes to see the way in which you ought to follow and honor God. So with that, let's begin. You know, people from all walks of life, in every stage of life, wonder about it. What is my purpose? You know, 18-year-old graduates dream about what they should do with their lives. You know, what major should I get? What kind of career should I pursue? When we go through trials and our vision of life gets rearranged, we wonder, what's my purpose? You know, what should I be doing? Now that maybe your children have moved out of the house and they're all grown up, maybe you're surprised to struggle, and you're asking, well, now what am I supposed to do with my life? Or maybe you're a widow, and you wonder, what's my life supposed to look like now? If you're a Christian, which means you believe that God is the author of your life for his glory and for your good, this question takes on a religious flavor. What is God's purpose for my life? You know, what does God want me to do? Well, the Bible gives us an answer to that. In fact, the Bible gives us a number of answers to that. But God's answer for us today is a little different than maybe what we're looking for. I say that because oftentimes we're looking for an answer to that question that's too small. Okay. What I mean is that sometimes we get stuck thinking that our purpose on this side of heaven, and we forget about the unseen. We think and we hope for a purpose that has something to do with what I'm supposed to be doing next month or next year or in this next phase of my life. Success or the fulfillment of dreams, maybe even some carnal responses like notoriety or comfort. Now, if you've been with us in the Gospel of Luke, I'm hoping that you've been noticing that God really doesn't care so much about those things. Those things on this side of heaven. Your wealth, your health, and happiness on this earth. God's not so concerned whether your dreams are fulfilled or not. He's really not that interested in helping you check off your bucket list. God has a higher purpose for you. And part of that purpose is spelled out in our passage today. So if you're interested in seeing that, grab a Bible, turn to Luke 7. Grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the pews around you. And so turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 24. This is where we left off a few weeks ago. And I'm going to read, starting in verse 24. You follow along as I read. The passage goes like this. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, Jesus continues, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man comes, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." We're going to look at this passage today together. Now, in the previous section, Jesus just warned John the Baptist through his disciples not to fall away from following him. It can happen to the best of us. No one is immune from walking away from Jesus. But then look at what Jesus says of John in that next section, starting in verse 28. Look at verse 28. He says, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." That's pretty high praise, isn't it? None is greater than John, who have been born of a woman. It's amazing. Now, I don't want to spend too much time talking about this, but I'm thinking that that has to do with the role that God had given him on earth. I mean, surely John was a man of character. Certainly he was a man of ability. But I don't think that's what set him apart as great. What set him apart as great is that he had this singular role of being the forerunner of Jesus, telling people to prepare their ways, their steps for the Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth. That is what was great about John. But hear this remarkable statement in the very next sentence, verse 28, the second half. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So already, Jesus is showing us there is this difference between worldly status and heavenly status. Worldly success, heavenly success. Worldly greatness, heavenly greatness. John's greatness, and he was great, even though it had to do with the things of God, right? Being a minister, being a preacher, a prophet, telling people about the Lord. All about this gospel work. Friends, it was still of this world and of this time, okay? It was still about life on this side of heaven. But then he says, those least in the kingdom of God, they're greater than John, okay? So do you see the contrast that Jesus is drawing us to? There is an earthly realm and a heavenly one. Which ones matter most? And for Jesus, of course, it's patently clear. The one to come, the coming kingdom, is of greatest consequence because you can be the least in the kingdom and be greater than the greatest man who's ever walked the earth, born of woman, John the Baptist. And so, friends, the first thing you need to settle this morning is you need to settle in your mind, is the kingdom of God that of greatest consequence in my life? Is that what is most important to pursue? Because if you get that right, you'll be able to track with us moving forward. If you miss that, if you fail to see that the things of heaven, the things of the kingdom, if you don't see how they're greater than the things of the earth, then I'm losing you right now. Okay? So stick with me. Settle in your mind. The things of the kingdom are of greatest consequence. Now, verse 29 and 30, those are the critical verses that we're going to look at today. Okay, look at verses 29 and 30. I'm going to read them again. You follow along. Notice what Luke says. He says, "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So I want to look at two questions that emerge from verses 29 and 30. Here's the first one. What does it mean to declare God just? That's the first question. Here's the second one. What was the purpose of God rejected by the Pharisees and lawyers? That's an important one too. So let's look at that first question. So there is a way people declaring God just can come across as arrogant, blasphemous even. Who in the world do we think we are that we would put ourselves in a position to determine and declare whether God is just or not? Okay? It's prideful. That's not what Luke is getting at. He's not coming at it from that angle. Instead, I think this is what Luke is saying. Luke is saying, God was absolutely right in his plan for the lives of the people. Okay? It's not that they were presuming some authority over God to determine whether God was in the right or in the wrong. No, instead, the people recognized as dependent creatures that God was right in all of his actions, in all of his message that John the Baptist was preaching. God is right, they said, meaning God is right in what he's saying and doing. That's a good place to be, friends. If you're in the place where you can hear God and you can say, hey, that's right, God is just in saying that, that's exactly where I'd want you to be. Okay. Well, but what was God right or just about? Okay. Look at the phrase immediately following they declared God just. Okay, that's there in verse 29. Look at the phrase immediately following that phrase. It says, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now that phrase is telling you and me a couple of very important things. First of all, it's telling you how they made their declaration that God is right or just, okay? They declared God just by being baptized. So get this picture in your mind, First Baptist. Imagine, you know, you're first century Israelite. You're living in the land of Palestine. And you're hearing about this prophet named John. And people are flocking to him. And you care about the things of God. You want to hear what he has to say about God too. And so you go. You go and you meet with the thousands of others who are listening to this prophet preach. And you hear what he tells you about God. And you hear what he tells you about you. And somehow, mysteriously, by the work of God's Spirit, you're cut to the heart. Because you can recognize what he's saying about God, what he's saying about you, is absolutely 100% right. And so now, this prophet says, and now be baptized. Now, if you agree with the prophet, with what he says about God, and he tells you to go get baptized, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to go get baptized, right? Because you think he's right. And so you go and get baptized. That's the way in which these people were declaring that God was right. And what was he right about? To answer that question, all you have to do is figure out what John's baptism was for. And thankfully, Luke tells us that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So flip back to Luke chapter 3. Just a few pages back, hold your finger there in Luke 7, but let's just look at what Luke said in chapter 3 about John's message, okay? Starting in verse 1, I'll give a running start. The key verse is verse 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Now, as you read this, you should be thinking, man, Luke really cares that we know the time and the place and the setting of these events. Okay, this isn't kind of once upon a time John the Baptist went in the wilderness. No, this is at this time and this place in history, this is what happened. Okay, verse 2, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So get this, friends. John preached a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so let's put this together, okay? Putting this together means that those who were baptized, right? Verse 29 says, it says the people and even the tax collectors. So it's this kind of group of peasants and even maybe sinners. They were baptized to say yes to God. They declared, God is just. God is right in calling us to repent. God is right to call us to turn away from sin and turn to God. He's right to tell me to do that. That's what they were saying in their baptism. That is what God is doing. That's what he's right about. Friends, you and I, even today, 2,000 years later, we need to turn. We need to follow God. We need to forsake the way of self-love and self-determination and self-protection and self-interest. God calling us to repent of that life is right. God is just to do that. And so that's the answer to question number one. What does it mean to declare God just? It means that we say God is right to call me from my life going this way, my own self-determination, and to follow him. That is what God is right about. And so friends, know it, not just up here. Know it in here. Know it in here where you actually turn. Where you actually follow the Lord. Okay? Don't know it just in here. And then of course, this is going to be very important as we move on in our story here in Luke 7. So let's go to that second question. Question number two. What was the purpose of God rejected by the Pharisees and lawyers? Okay? Now look at verse 30. It says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized. Now, as someone who believes that God is always right and always good, to reject God's purpose for you is a bad thing, okay? Don't be like them. Be like the people and even the tax collectors. Instead of rejecting it, receive it. Now, the answer to our question number two is found in the exact same way we answered question one. Look at the very last phrase in verse 30, which of course describes the Pharisees and lawyers' response to John's message, all right? Look at verse 30. It says, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Okay. Now, friends, what did the baptism of John represent? Remember, we just talked about it 5 minutes ago. Repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So, friends, put two and two together this morning. Put two and two together. The Pharisees and lawyers refused to repent. When John preached a message, turn, turn from your way, turn to God, follow him, they refused. And they refused by not being baptized by John. They said, forget it, I'm not getting baptized by this guy. I don't need that. While the others, including the tax collectors, did get baptized. Now, get this, this is the big point. Luke calls that the purpose of God for them. Luke calls that the purpose of God for them. Friends, God's purpose for you, more than anything else, is that you would turn away from your path of sin, self-determination, and you would turn to God. As much as you're thinking and maybe wondering, what's the purpose of my life educationally or with my career or with my family or with my living arrangements? As much as you may care about those things and as important as those things are, they pale in comparison to this purpose. Will you turn away from your sin and will you turn to God? That's more important than effective, fruitful ministry, a musical life, hobbies, family times. Those things ought not to be the ultimate goal or purpose of your life. They're not meant to be the reason you live. Those things are so tempting to make our purpose, as good as they may be, but friends, they are of this world. They do not grant you access into the kingdom of God where you want to be and where you want to belong. The only thing that grants you access into the kingdom of God is the grace of God producing in you a life of repentance and faith. It's the only thing. The only thing that grants you access into God's family is his mercy poured out for you, which produces this kind of life that turns away from sin and turns to God in faith. It's the only thing. Now, friends, don't say, Brian, I got that. I figured that out already. Don't say that. Because you don't know it like you need to know it. When you curse God in your trials, questioning why and if he loves you, you're showing you don't know this like you need to know this. And when you squander your abundance on yourself rather than using your abundance for the things of God, you're proving you don't know this like you need to know it. And when you write and rewrite the scriptures and God's commands that suit your lifestyle and your desires, you're proving you don't know this like you need to know this, friends. Don't think that turning from sin and to God is just kind of this one-time thing that you do one time and then you move on and you move on to the bigger things in life. No, there is no bigger thing than this. Every day, waking up in the morning and turning away in that moment, God, I'm not going to live today for me. I'm going to live it for you. And when you go to bed at night, you praying, God, let me wake up tomorrow. Turning away from myself and turning to you. This is what's most important. This is God's purpose for your life. This is. And if you miss this, if you miss that the entrance into the kingdom of God that only comes through turning away from sin to God, if you miss this, friends, the ways and wisdoms of God in everyday life will be confusing to you. You won't understand them. God's life for you will seem boring. It might seem unfair. It might seem unjust. Now, let me show you how from the text. Look at verse 31. Let's keep going. Notice what happens next. Jesus starts saying then in verse 31, he says, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. And we sang a dirge, and you did not weep.'" And now he explains what he means by that little proverb. "For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine." So it doesn't sound like much fun, does it? "And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come," that's Jesus, "eating and drinking." All right, so it sounds like Jesus is having a pretty good time. "And you look at him and say, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all our children." Now, if you couldn't catch it, Jesus is being critical in this passage. Okay, he's not pleased with the people. He's like an exhausted and tired mama who's at her wit's end with her children and thinking, "Calgon, take me away." Or maybe there's a 21st century analogy that would be maybe a little more up to date. I don't know. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're like children right now. One pastor, I was reading his notes, said they're like brats. They're like spoiled brats. What does that mean? How so? Well, look what he's saying. The first thing he highlights is their response to John's ministry. So they look at John and they think, boring, no dancing, no feasting. He won't come to our parties, whether it's a frat party or a pity party. I mean, John's just not getting with the program here. He is a drag. Let's move on from him. Yet, at the same time, Jesus says, as he's carrying on in the exact opposite of John's ministry. If you remember, Jesus is partying with tax collectors. He's partying with the people. John's disciples come to Jesus. How come your disciples aren't fasting like we're fasting? How come they're not having these dour looks and dispositions? How come they're having such a great time? And now you call me and those who follow me gluttons, party animals. Can't win. Can't win. Friends, get this. When you reject God's true purpose for you of turning away from your sin and turning to God, you will never be happy. You will never be content or understand the life that God is calling you into. You'll never understand your purpose that God has for you in suffering. You'll just curse God and call him unloving. You'll be bored and unfulfilled by the abundance, wondering, is this it? Is this all God is? You'll pick and choose what commands to follow and only accept the ones that fit your lifestyle, friends. Serving Jesus will usually be a chore for you and not a joy. See, friends, seeing the first and true purpose of your life as always turning from sin and always turning to God will unlock this deep and abiding trust in God and will also direction you to a life of fruitful service to him and others in his name. That's what it does. And can I tell you why? Because when you see that this is your true purpose, this is what you wake up for every day, turning to God more and more, it is a recognition that you see God truly as your greatest treasure. You truly recognize and see there's nothing that compares with him. There's nothing you want besides him. As good as family may be and as important as ministry is on this earth, that's incredibly important. It doesn't come close to knowing him. Nothing compares to knowing him. And so when you orient your life to seeing that God is indeed your greatest treasure, you will be able to say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on this earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so I guess I want to close by asking you, what will it be, First Baptist? Will you embrace the purpose of God for you? Has God given you eyes to see this morning that he's right in calling you to turn? And then will you turn, believing that there is forgiveness of sin waiting for you, just like the message of John the Baptist promises? I pray that you do, because when you do, you'll find the life and forgiveness that you need. And that's the word of God for us this morning.